Hare Krishna, everyone. So, Sanjay, you came. I thought it's a nice topic. I'll tell you the whole story. What happened is during the break, usually in the summer, it's time for me and other people who manage and do Krishna lunch to make a lot of decisions. We need to figure out who are the people who will serve, how to save money, when to start, when to stop, and all those things. So I was thinking about the whole concept of making decisions, and I looked a little bit in the internet, and I didn't really find a lot of interesting things. Usually what I saw people are now teaching is that don't trust your mind, because people make decisions irrational according to different things that influence the mind. Then I found the book of one lady, and she's considered to be very successful in management, and the whole book is about how to overcome your attachments. Then I decide I'll go back to the Bhagavad Gita, and I look again in chapter 1, and I thought that's a very good book about how to make decisions, but I don't know how to present it. Hey, please come. And then yesterday Kalakanta Prabhu called me to tell me something, and I said, would you be willing to speak a little bit about how to make decisions and spiritual life? And I was lucky, he said yes. So those of you who doesn't know, Kalakanta Prabhu is our temple president, and he's practicing bhakti yoga for 40 years? 40 years.
Thank you very much. I was so glad I made that decision to call Hanan yesterday. And I had to do it because today is Hanan's birthday, so I had to do this as a birthday present. It is a great challenge for everyone to make decisions, because we are faced with them constantly. Everything, if you think about it, from the moment we hear the first sound in the morning, we have decisions to make. Shall I get up? Shall I stay in bed a little longer? Shall I blow that appointment off? Whatever. We have nonstop decisions all day long. So it is a very important question. What criteria do we use to make those decisions? So the Bhagavad Gita has what for me was a very revolutionary perspective on this subject, because it talks about a perspective or a view on life that completely restructures the paradigm from which we see things. In the 13th chapter, it's referred to as the vision of eternity. Now, when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, we used to talk about cosmic consciousness. And this was a very ethereal phrase, which sounded very interesting, which I had no idea what it meant. But it sounded like something I'd like to have someday. So there are various methods for attaining cosmic consciousness which were not particularly constructive. And until I read the Bhagavad Gita, I didn't really know the meaning of that. However, in the Gita, we get this perspective which has a tremendous bearing on making decisions. It begins with the teaching from the second chapter, how the spirit that inhabits the body is different from the body itself. So this fundamental spiritual teaching is practically unknown in the West. One American poet in the 1800s visited India and commented that America and Europe are these strange parts of the world where people think they only have one life. Even in the 60s, there was a famous ad campaign: "If I only have one life to live, let me live it as a blonde." Anyone remember that? This is for a hair dye product. So, pretty much our decisions in our present culture are based on this idea that I am this body, and therefore the decisions I make should be extremely relevant to the needs, interests, and concerns of my particular material situation. Now, I say material meaning external, our gender, our age, our nationality, our vocation, all the external facets of our existence. And our decisions based around those things will lead us to a certain destination. So the Gita has a very revolutionary view, and it says these things are real, but they are temporary. So making decisions based on the values of the external self will lead one in a certain direction. However, the internal self, the living part of our existence, that which is actually lasting, that is a different perspective. Making decisions on the basis of what's good for ourselves spiritually creates an entirely different framework for approaching life. For example, what is good for us spiritually in our diet? Diet is a huge issue for everybody. What do I eat? So some people will, most of us will make decisions based on external considerations such as calories, taste, style, availability. The spiritual perspective on diet, it takes a different approach. First, one should do no harm with one's diet. And then beyond that, one should return that which one is eating to its creator first in an offering of love. So that's an example. One can decide to eat for any number of external reasons, or one can decide to eat what is first offered and sanctified and therefore purifying for the spirit. Every facet of life, there are similar options once one understands this basic concept of the soul being distinct from the body. So we chant Hare Krishna, for example, because that nourishes the soul, that awakens the soul to spiritual sensitivity. We practice many kinds of yogic activities in order to do that, to feed and meet the needs and interests and concerns of the spirit. So to make then very practical decisions such as how to go to school or what I should study or what kind of job to get or who I should marry or where I should live, these can also be made from a spiritual perspective. But it is recommended in the Bhagavad Gita to get guidance on such questions from someone who has spiritual enlightenment, a guru or a spiritual teacher. So this way we can take advantage of their knowledge and vision and try to decide and lead our lives in spiritual principles that will continue to develop our self-knowledge or self-realization. So this is really what is meant by this phrase, cosmic consciousness. In other words, to see ourselves as part of the creation in the capacity that we truly are, that is a non-material, ever-existing piece of spiritual energy, with many lifetimes behind us and many in front of us as well. So just like whatever we have in this lifetime, our intelligence, our physical capacity, our wealth, our good looks, these are not accidents of the universe. All of these things are based on what we have done in the past decisions. And similarly, decisions we make today will determine our future situation. This is really the only way to reconcile this thorny question about why people are unequal if God loves everyone equally. There's an element of personal responsibility there. We have made decisions, we take the responsibility. So now we make more decisions, we'll take more consequences. So these are some basic things about decision-making in spiritual life from Bhagavad Gita. Those who haven't read it, I encourage you to take a look at it, especially the second chapter, and you'll get a good grounding in these things. In my life, I had the wonderful opportunity to meet His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, the founder of the Hare Krishna movement, and read his books and learn these things from him. And what today is, in addition to Hanan's birthday, it is also the disappearance day of one of my fellow students of Srila Prabhupada, whose name was Jayananda Prabhu. And I wanted to take a few minutes and say a few words. Happy birthday. say a few words about Jayananda Prabhu, if I may say a few more minutes. Because he was a very, very special person and an excellent example of somebody who made a transformation in his life to decide and act upon the spiritual. He was an engineer from Ohio State University, and after completing his education, like many people in the 60s, he went to San Francisco looking for something higher, but he was not attracted by the drugs and the free love and the whole scene that was going on there, being of a more conservative nature. So he just took a job as a taxi driver and began exploring and trying to find higher knowledge and purpose in his life. That went on for some time. He was feeling rather discouraged. And then he read about Srila Prabhupada, who was visiting San Francisco for the first time. So he went to attend the lectures. He found in Srila Prabhupada's teachings that which he was looking for, a truly pure and refreshing spiritual perspective on life. So he became a very, very, very excited about this revelation, as happens to many of us. When we finally get the clue about spiritual life, it's really transformative. So after Jayananda Prabhu took up chanting and following Srila Prabhupada, he continued his taxi driving job and was at the time the only employed member at the Hare Krishna temple there in San Francisco. So for some time he supported the center and then became the president and helped all the younger devotees. Then he got a particular passion for a festival which Srila Prabhupada started there in San Francisco called the Rath Yatra Festival. We do a version of it here in October in the homecoming parade each year. So this Rath Yatra Festival is an ancient event from eastern India, Jagannath Puri, which involves hundreds of thousands of people pulling giant chariots with the deity of Lord Krishna on it. So Jayananda Prabhu became involved in recreating this festival in Golden Gate Park. He did it for many years, and he managed somehow to scrape together the resources, the volunteers, and the permits in order to get the park set aside, the entire Golden Gate Park, as well as various throughways, and allow this assembly of thousands of people to pull these giant chariots through the park. He just loved it. So this became one of his hallmarks, the Rath Yatra. He also had enormously attractive personal qualities. Very quiet person, very hard-working person. He would tend to be in the background doing the car maintenance, the trash hauling, the vegetable buying, not in the forefront of the spiritual leadership of the community. And when Srila Prabhupada would visit the San Francisco temple, all the devotees would gather. Prabhupada would greet them and he would say, "Where's Jayananda?" Well, Jayananda was out and back in his overalls, cleaning up, buying the bhoga, preparing things for the visit. But Prabhupada wanted to see him personally, would call for him. So this was his quality. He had a tremendous attitude of serving others, tremendous humility, although he was older, more educated, more mature than most of his compatriots. In addition, he became very, very attached to the processes of bhakti yoga, the chanting God's names, which is most purifying for the spirit. This is an activity which for most of us is a little bit of a discipline in the beginning. There is a natural affinity of the spirit for the name of God. But due to a long history of being involved in materialism, the spirit has no taste for it. So it takes a little practice in order to reawaken that dormant taste. Jayananda Prabhu was a person who truly awakened it on a very, very deep level. When he was chanting in the morning, he would close his eyes and chant very intensely and not talk to anyone or let anything distract him, because he said he was driving a cab all day long and listening to all of this nonsense discussion going on, and he had to really clear his brain out each morning. So nobody would disturb him. He was chanting very intensely. Over time, he became so attached to this chanting that he inspired hundreds of people to take it up. They would come to the temple. There was one young man who came to visit, and he said, "I'd like to help out, learn something about it." "Okay, why don't you go help Jayananda in the back?" So Jayananda was out there hauling the trash at the time. So this young man came and asked him about Krishna consciousness. Jayananda explained while they were hauling the trash, told him about it. And by the time they got back, the young man said, "If the trash man at this place is this enlightened, then I've got to take this up." There are so many more stories. Would you like to say something, Satyahit Prabhu? You know Jaina. Kaylee Lalita. Could you kindly just come take a minute, Kaylee Lalita? Those who don't know, Kaylee Lalita Prabhu is...
Yeah, I joined in San Francisco in 1974 when Jayananda was there, and I was fortunate enough to join right when Rath Yatra was being prepared. So because as the new devotee, all the new devotees were given to Jayananda, and so I got the mercy of being able to go out and help paint the carts. And I would just observe how he related with the devotees, how he related with any person that might happen to come upon the area there where we were preparing the carts for the festival. And he was just so open. His heart was just like so open that people were immediately drawn into this wonderful spiritual energy that you just wanted to be part of or be around. And he just was, like Kalakanta Prabhu was saying, just very kind, very broad-minded. He would go to the shopkeepers that were, the stores and the shopkeepers that were around that area where we were working on the carts, and he would bring them prasadam every day. That was another thing about Jayananda that he loved to do. He loved to distribute prasadam. He wanted to make sure everyone was full up past the neck with prasadam, and he would prepare prasadam, distribute prasadam, and oftentimes when the devotees would be going out on Sankirtan doing book distribution and they would be coming home late, he wouldn't go to bed, he wouldn't take rest until everyone had returned from Sankirtan, and he would always have prasadam ready for them. And one of his favorite dishes to prepare was peanut butter halva, which he loved and which he distributed the devotees would take with great relish. And so, and going on, and whenever there was an opportunity to have kirtan, he would just immediately jump in, and we would be tired working, you know, working on the carts, and then he'd just pick up the mridanga and start chanting, and everyone would just be in ecstasy and forget all sorts of fatigue. Of course, by the end of the day, we were really physically fatigued, but Jayananda just kept going and going and going, and then he'd get up, like Kalakanta would say, he would go and sit in the closet and close the door so he wouldn't disturb the devotees resting. He had to make sure he got his 16 rounds done, and it didn't matter when or where, but he made sure he got them done. So there's that one pastime that just shows his magnanimous preaching nature that I heard from a devotee in Los Angeles when Jayananda went to L.A. to serve for a while, and he used to take the devotees out on Harinam. And when they would come home from Harinam, everyone would go and take prasadam, but then Jayananda would disappear, and they didn't know where he went. And so one day, one devotee was bold enough or rash enough to say, well, I'm going to see what Jayananda's doing. So he followed Jayananda, and he saw Jayananda go into this Mexican restaurant where you could smell meat and horrible smells from this restaurant. And he had gone in there and he was cooking and making prasadam for the people in there. He had made friends with the owner of that restaurant and was actually distributing prasadam in there and making, making an offering and making sure that the people there were having prasadam. So he was always thinking of ways that people could become uplifted in their Krishna consciousness, no matter where they were at. He definitely had the vision of seeing everyone as spirit on their journey back to loving God, and he was definitely a source of inspiration for everyone through his humility and his service attitude. And by Prabhupada's mercy and grace, I'm sure he's there serving Prabhupada now, wherever Prabhupada's physically present. So that's just a little bit of my experience with Jayananda.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate you coming and sharing that with us. Yes, Jayananda was such an open-hearted person, very big, strong, physically fit person. And everyone who met him just loved him because of this quality. This is one of the byproducts of loving God, is that you automatically love people who are God's children. And everybody feels that, whether or not they understand your philosophy, your beliefs. So once the temple president from San Francisco came down to visit where they were working on these big carts, Jayananda said, come here, I want you to meet some friends of mine. And he walked into a bar, brought the temple president into a bar. And immediately everyone, all the barflies turn, oh, hey, Johnny Ananda. And this must be the temple president you were telling us about. And they all gave some contributions for the car. Then after doing this festival in San Francisco for many years, just to complete the story, he went to New York for the first annual festival there. It was a very big deal. They somehow managed to get Fifth Avenue, which is closed for parades, but somehow the city fathers were inspired enough to allow the devotees to use Fifth Avenue, which was incredible. So Jayananda was there just working tirelessly, not sleeping practically for days and days, getting all the final preparations together. And after the event, he kind of collapsed. He just could no longer function, and he admitted that he had been diagnosed with leukemia, but he had not told anyone about this. So this cancer in those days was much more deadly than it is today, this blood cancer. So he was trying to deal with it for some time, tried some various natural cures, wasn't making much progress. Then he shifted to Los Angeles, where he was trying to recover or just resting, taking it easy. At that time, he got an insurance settlement from his health insurance for his medical treatments. And he was also trying to persuade the Los Angeles Temple, this is 1977, that they should start a Rathiyatra festival as well, down on the beach in Venice Beach, Los Angeles. So they've said, yes, we will certainly do this. We will certainly do this next summer. This was in April or so of that year. So Jayananda heard this, and he, the next day, the temple president looked out in the parking lot, and there was this huge stack of lumber. Nobody knew where it had come from. And then they discovered that Jayananda had spent his insurance money to buy the lumber, put it in the parking lot, and force them to do the festival this year. So they did it. But unfortunately, he was not able to stay around long enough to see it. He passed away on this day, just the day before Lord Nrisimhadev's appearance day, in 1977. So what is special about him is that he was canonized by Srila Prabhupada. He said that that Jayananda was such a pure devotee that we should commemorate his disappearance every year. He was the only one of Srila Prabhupada's 4,000 disciples who had that particular honor. So we continue to commemorate that day each year, and it is a day which truly shows that regardless of one's background or birth, if one is determined to make a spiritual direction in one's life, take spiritual decisions, that one can be successful to the highest extent in spiritual enlightenment and awakening through Krishna consciousness. Jayananda Prabhu Ki Jai. Are there any questions or comments? Any other? Yes? Can we?
As one becomes spiritually advanced, you're supposed to be able to take direction from Super Soul. So people are saying, well, how do you know you're listening to Super Soul and you're not listening to your mind? So I'd like to hear you talk about that.
That is a very good question. Yes, the Super Soul, or Paramatma, for those who are not familiar with that term, refers to God's presence in our hearts. God is a person. He has his own house, his own abode, his own neighborhood and friends. But he also pervades everything that exists and sits in our hearts. So as our best friend and guide sitting in our heart, Krishna is always giving us little suggestions. Why not do this? Why not do that? This is sometimes called intuition. And as materialistically affected people, we often ignore or do not hear those directions. So the Bhagavad Gita talks about developing this relationship with the Super Soul. It describes that God is sitting in everyone's heart, giving intelligence, knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. When we forget something, that is God's influence. When we remember something, that's God's influence. However, the lack of connection that we have with the Super Soul is overcome or bridged through the agency of spiritually advanced devotees, or spiritual teachers, spiritual masters. They are considered to be the external representation of the Supersoul. So this is a very important point in making decisions, that everybody needs to have someone they consult for important decisions. You know, if we think that we can guide ourselves in our spiritual life, then we have a fool for a disciple. Because if we could enlighten ourselves, we would have done so long ago. You know, we wouldn't have problems. But getting guidance from people we trust, people with actual credentials and spiritual knowledge and realization, is an absolute must to understand the messages that God is trying to give us through the heart. That's my understanding, Kali Lalita, of the relationship. How does that sound to you?
Oh, that sounds good. I heard one devotee say that if we try and figure things out with our intelligence, with our material intelligence, doesn't work so well, because the intelligence is good to help us distinguish between what is illusion and what is Krishna conscious, and that's what we can consult our intelligence for. But as far as actual direction, it has to come from, like you say, if we can distinguish between what's spirit and what's not matter, what's Maya and what's Krishna conscious, what's favorable, what's not favorable, mm-hmm. to our spiritual life. And if we know and we have the association of advanced devotees or the faith that we can find answers to the scriptures or whatever, then that will help us make decisions rather than mm-hmm. trusting our material intelligence.
That's very good. Or else ask Kannan. That's also an option. At least in matters regarding Krishna lunch, right? Thank you. Any other comments or questions? No? No? Chaitanya, did you?
It was just regarding Jayananda Prabhu.
Yes.
There was a devotee that was talking about him, I think it was last year, up at Lachua, and it was really sweet. He talked about how austere he was, too, in the sense that he always wore his overalls or his jeans or whatever, and they were talking about how he would never want to spend any money on himself. And so they said that he had gone to this one day, they had told him.
The temple president insisted, you have got to get some new jeans.
Yeah. Tell him the story.
You tell.
He
absolutely hated to spend Krishna's money on himself. And finally, on orders, he went to the thrift store, got a pair of pants, and then as he was leaving, he said to the devotee, I think we can make it. And he tried to walk out of the store without paying. And the security guard caught him. So he had to go to court. So in the court, he said, Your Honor, I work for the Hare Krishna Society, and this society is teaching love of God for free all over the world, and we have very little money, and I hate to spend Krishna's money on myself. And that's what happened. And the guard was also there as a witness. And the guard began crying, and he said, I'll pay for the pants. So the case was dismissed. Anything else? Yes. Yes.
Can you maybe share one decision that you made, like give an example of the decision on spiritual level, so we can feel
so many. Yeah. Okay. He's asking for a decision that I've made as an example of making one on a spiritual basis, right? Yeah. I'm trying to think of a good example. You know, bad karma manifests in different ways. And one way is a lawsuit, is legal troubles. Anyone ever have legal troubles? Oh, you are so fortunate. it's a long story, but this one person once sued my wife and I for absolutely outrageous, trumped up, untrue things, okay? And it was a very eye-opening experience on a number of levels, not the least of which is how the U.S. legal system works. And the way it works is exactly the way it's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which was written 5,000 years ago, and everybody knows it. It says, in that prophecy, it says, in this day and age, people with money will be able to get justice and no one else. So somehow our antagonist got very good legal representation paid for free, and we were forced to pay for ours, which was very difficult, on a minister's salary. Ultimately cost about $50,000 to get legal representation, which is equivalent to about 3 years' income for our family. So it was a very difficult situation. And I was really trying hard to decide how to deal with it. And there were different options. One is to fight it. One is to accept it as my karma, because Srila Prabhupada said, do not be angry at the agent of your own karma. In other words, I understood I was getting something back for which I had done in the past. So, finally, another way was just to try to declare bankruptcy and get out of having to pay anything. So we finally decided to, first of all, study forgiveness. Because as long as I was mad at this person, who I had a lot of reasons to be angry at, I realized that I was just hurting myself. It's like trying to kill someone by drinking poison. See, right? Hating, being angry at somebody. So that was one decision we made that was very helpful. And my wife and I took that decision and studied forgiveness and made it a point that we're not going to criticize and talk badly about this person. We're just going to accept this responsibility for ourselves and try to understand that if we were in this person's position, we might do the same thing. Which was difficult, but helpful. And then we decided we should be responsible and try to come up with this money through some entrepreneurship, which, you know, was not really our forte, but we decided to try. And much to our surprise, the business we undertook turned out to be very, very successful, much more so than we expected. So we ended up not only being able to pay the legal bills, but to establish our family's financial security in a way that we otherwise would have never done. So I always look back at that decision as being helpful for me on a number of levels. And if I did not have Prabhupada's influence in my life, I think I would have just done something much more self-destructive at that time. So that's one example that comes to mind. I really thank Prabhupada for that influence. And I felt like Krishna was helping us indirectly through this appearance setback. Now, you asked me that. That was a very hard question, by the way. Okay. Now I've decided to ask you the same question, Hannah.
Okay, I'll tell you how we came to America. It was 2001, and we were in India, me and Surit, who is sitting here, and we spent 8 months in India, and we didn't know what to do next, because we had a small business in Israel that was nice, but it was almost a war in Israel. It was the time in the occupied territory, and we used to do selling, so we didn't think we will be able to do much selling. And we had 1 year in India visa, so we knew in 4 months we have to leave India, either to go to Nepal or Israel, and we really weren't sure what to do. So I remember we had two friends here in Gainesville that came a year before that, and we were just trying to figure out what to do with our life in India. So I remember we went to, there is a very, very famous temple in India called Jagannath Puri Temple. And I remember we were in Jagannath Puri and we were praying to Lord Jagannath. We were not allowed to enter the temple at Jagannath Puri because foreigners are not allowed to enter, but there is a deity you can see from the street. So I remember we used to go and chant around the temple and then stand in front of Lord Jagannath and praying. And I remember I was praying, I want to do some service and I don't know how to do it, so please show me what to do. And that went on for some time. And then it became too hot. Puri is very hot. So we decided to go to Rishikesh, to the mountains. So maybe a month later, we used to go once a week to go and check our email. How fortunate we were. I'm thinking about it now. I check it twice a day. So we used to go once a week and check our email. And we got a very interesting email from two friends who were here in Gainesville. They came a year before. And they wrote in the email, why don't you come to Gainesville? There is a nice food distribution program here in the university and we feed 500 people a day. And at that time, the deities in the temple were also Lord Jagannath and Baladev and Subhadra and Gauri Nithai were underneath. So in the end of the letter, the email they wrote, and Lord Jagannath is here and I think he's waiting for you. So when we got this email, we were like, and at the same time I became nervous. I don't know about Surit, but I became nervous because it was nice to be in India and the thought about coming to America was very frightening. And another thing that happened was that a few years before that, when I was in India one time, I tried to apply to come to America and they really didn't like the idea. I had long hair and they put a stamp on my passport that I was denied coming to America. So thinking about all those things, I said, I don't know what to do. So I was just bewildered for a few days. And I remember praying. I think what I learned about decision making, and it's not much, but that's what helped me. There is a mental platform that I'm there most of the time, and it goes between how much happiness I will get from the decision I'm making or how much pain I will get. And this dilemma is causing me a lot of pain usually when I try to make decisions because I'm, as what you said, is I'm on the mental platform. And usually the way I measure it is by selfishness, how much I will benefit from this or how much I will suffer from that. So I learned to pray. Not always, but I try at least to remember again, like I was praying at Jagannath and I said, I don't know what to do. Please help me to make the decision. Please help me to make the decision. And then the decision came that we just have to try it because there is nothing more interesting. I mean, we've been in India, we've been in Israel. So we went back to Israel and I called the temple president here. His name was Savyasachi and he was interviewing us and he said, okay, why don't you come? And I said, I don't know because they told me I won't be able to enter America and they put this big stamp on my passport. And I gave him all those reasons and I don't know if I want to be in America. And he said, just come for 1 year and try it and I'll send you a letter, don't worry. So we got the letter, we went to the American embassy and the first person we met, she said, that won't work, no one will give you a visa. And we insisted to meet with someone above her. And he came and he looked at the letter. We waited for a long time. And he looked at the letter and he said, are you a Hare Krishna? And I said, yes. And he said, what principles are you following? And we start telling him about the Hare Krishnas and like this. And he said, okay, go home and you will get a letter. So we waited for 10 days and I'm again all the time, please show me what to do, I don't know what to do. And we got a letter with our passport, and we opened them, and each one of us got 5 years visa to America. So the next step was to tell our family we're leaving for 5 years. But at that time we understood that's what Krishna or God wants from us, because we went through all those obstacles, and then it became much easier. So we came here, and yeah, I felt that just going out of this mental platform, what will be good for me, I will be happy in America, I was happy in India, I will do this and that, and just asking, please show me how to do, what to do, it took me to another level, and I like to remember it, because every day I get the same situation, and not always I remember to pray like this, but sometimes it's helpful. So, and I could see how things that I would never believe they will be solved were solved immediately without me trying to solve them in so many ways.
Yes, and if our decision is based on what will please God instead of what will please us, then God can help also. Very nice. When did you arrive?
My small realization is if you believe something that you will do will please God or please Krishna, then you don't have much to lose. Even if you won't be able to do it, I will still be satisfied with doing those things. And if I try to calculate for myself that will please me, I will be happier. Usually it doesn't work. And I saw it after, when I came here, I saw it so many times with Krishna lunch, so many times that people tried to close the program, that so many things were against us. And we thought, how can we make it out of this one? How can we do what to do? And usually it's the same thread, just trying to do what we believe is the right thing on a lower level, and higher level is what Krishna wants us to do, and usually it works out. So.
Would anyone else like to make any last comments?
I only want to say this because this was a huge decision for us. We were living in Hawaii, and why would anyone want to leave Hawaii? I mean, it's so beautiful there, and I had a really good job, but for some reason, the service opportunities and where we were living, the association wasn't what we needed from where we were personally and what we needed in our Krishna consciousness. And the fact that, you know, we looked, well, where should we go? Do we even want to go? Maybe it'll get better. Maybe, you know, this or that, you know, in the mental. And I just thought, okay, why don't I just put out the biggest community in the United States is the Alachua. Why don't I just see if there are any jobs available? And being a librarian, there's a library school. There's a zillion library people who are trying to get their librarian degree here. And I thought, you know, there's no way I'm going to get a job, you know, as a librarian. But if I get a job at the library, and I was applying from Hawaii, can you imagine? I was applying from Hawaii to get a job in the public library here in Gainesville, and I just knew, I thought, this isn't going to happen. But I just felt that we needed something for our Krishna consciousness. And I just thought, I'm doing this, even though it's going to be austere to leave this beautiful area. I mean, really, talk about the illusory energy. It's just so, you know, beautiful. And, but we need, for spiritually, we were just like shriveling, you know. So I said, okay, I'll put it out there and see what happens. So I applied for the job. And at first they said, are you sure you want to come from Hawaii to Gainesville? I mean, they didn't really believe me. And, oh, we've got 20 applicants, and there was this huge thing that you had to do. You had to do a 3-hour presentation, and they wanted me to come, you know, in like 3 days, because that's when they scheduled the assessment. And I said, well, can you make a little adjustment? Because I would fly from Hawaii to try out. And no, because we have to arrange the people who are going to do it. And I said, okay, well, I guess I'm just not going to be able to do it. A week later, they called me back and they said, well, you know, we've changed our mind. I guess they didn't like some of the applicants. And so I guess if you want to come, we can make an arrangement where you can do the assessment and interview in a couple of weeks, so you can make travel arrangements and then get your time off of work. And I said, okay. And it's expensive, you know, getting round trip tickets from Hawaii at the last minute, like 3,000, 2,000. And I said, do I really want to do it? And I thought, we got to do something. You know, I just figured I'm doing this for our spiritual life. You know, everything else was saying, are you sure you've got a good job? It's beautiful. Anyway, so we made it out here for the interview, and it was a very difficult, arduous process. It was like a 3-hour written assessment, and then it was a 2-hour interview. And at the end of the interview, the person who interviewed said, well, I guess you're the one, which was very strange. And I said, really? I said, well, what about the other people? And she said, every single person dropped out of the interview process. You were the only one. And I thought, you're kidding. And later I found out that it was just all, you know, how things, timing is everything, Krishna's time, right? That they had just gone through a change in administration, and somehow the people weren't sure. A lot of people don't like to get a job if they aren't sure who their boss is going to be. And also, because it was such an arduous interview process, you had to come up with 3 different children's programs at different age levels and do a story time, and you had to do a music program. And it was a lot of these library students just weren't up to that, and so they dropped away, and the internal applicants dropped away, and so it was just me. And I thought, you know, I guess, you know, I just figured it was just Krishna. So that was a decision, a very difficult decision. Really strong, you know, material energy and beauty on one side, and then the austerity of thinking, but yet I was thinking,
oh, do you regret it?
Oh, no.
Okay.
Sometimes when we're in the middle of this heat, you know, and we think of the oceans and the swaying palm trees and the triple rainbows and the light through the water, and you can just stop by there on the road and just go in the sand and go, we think about that, everyone, but, you know, no, we don't regret it at all.